Well, wasn't that brilliant? Thank you, worship band. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? We've sang a lot about who Jesus is in these songs. And that's so appropriate because, as we'll read in this passage, which I'll read in a few minutes, there's a lot of there's very many opinions of Jesus of Nazareth, and there always has been. Only one is right, of course. But we have to make sure we've got, even as Christians, we're focusing on what Jesus said about himself. Because the disciples had the wrong idea about Jesus. They got a big surprise in this passage. So we're back in Luke's Gospel, and we're in chapter 9, and we're going from verse 18 to verse 22. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 to 22. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah. And others say one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Then he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the scribes, by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And that's God's word for today. Who do you say that I am? That's the focus of this passage and of this talk. And even though we're preaching in Luke's gospel, I'm going to refer to Matthew's a little bit, because Matthew goes into a bit more detail than Luke does. Indeed, both gospel writers record this, but the way they record it is completely different. And I just, because some people ask questions about that, you know, Luke's gospel, way back before Christmas, which feels like an age ago now, doesn't it? Martin preached on the feeding of the 5,000 and about Jesus being all we need. And then in Luke's gospel, we go straight to this. However, in Matthew, there's the feeding of the 5,000, there's a couple more miracles, there's the walking on the water, there's the debate with the Pharisees, the feeding of the 4,000, and then this passage. Why is that? I've no idea. You know, everybody's got these fancy theories and ideas, and I'm sure there's merit to them, but to me, I just say, but how do you know that? The obvious one to me, and I'm no scholar, is that they have different audiences. They were writing for different people. Matthew was writing to Jewish people, so he'd go into more detail about the Jewish things than Luke would, because he would be writing to Greeks. So they had different points that they wanted to say, and we have to remember something. We in the 21st century can be very, very snobbish. We think we've got all the answers, and we think we're better than everybody who came before us, which is completely wrong, but the way the ancients wrote history was different to how we do it. If you were to write a history of the Second World War, you'd start from early 1930s, the build-up, from when it started to when it ended. The ancients didn't write history like that. They would have picked out themes within the war that might have jumped around in the years. So that's just something to remember, because, as I say, I'll be mentioning Matthew, and so people understandably may have the question, well, why does Matthew record that and Luke doesn't? Just try and bear those things in mind. But beyond that, I don't know why. But I'm prepared to trust God that he inspired what was right. So, let's get to it. Verse 18, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Luke's gospel, you'll find Jesus praying a lot. A lot of the time, Luke will be talking about Jesus praying. Now, the Son of God, the one who knew no sin, who was perfect, needed to pray a lot. Now, if he needed to pray a lot, how much more do we? Us who are sinners, us who mess up, us who, you know, are on fire for God in church, and then half an hour afterwards when we go home, we're flat. That happens to me too. Because it's Monday tomorrow. So how prayer? Well, we've got plenty of opportunities to pray this week. You know, that we've mentioned the prayer time at CCP. I'll post the link on Facebook. You can book yourself in for an hour. And, of course, my amazing wife puts prayer points on our private Facebook page for us to pray every day about needs of the fellowship. So there's plenty, and the little prompts to help us and help us focus, because in this day and age we have lots of distractions. But prayer's not hard. One writer said, it's simply talking to God about what's on your heart. Talking to God about what's in your heart. And that's what Jesus would have been doing. And as I was preparing, I did feel for the disciples a lot in this passage. I really did, and I'll speak more about that as it goes on. But, you know, they're with him, and he starts praying, and then he comes out with one of these questions. Who do the crowds say that I am? Hey, you've been praying, and that's what you've come out with. Who do the crowds... What? And they answer, you know, Jesus says, right, let's talk about something. Let's have a conversation. All them people, who do they say I am? And you'll note, they answer, they say, John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets of old. They probably meant that one of the prophets had been in the tomb, and God had brought them back to life and had started going around doing miracles. Indeed, the opinion of John the Baptist, that was Herod's, earlier on in the gospel, that was Herod's fear. He thought that John had been raised from the dead, John the Baptist. But they gave those opinions because, so Jesus was asking them because he wanted them to think about something. He was leading them somewhere. So these disciples knew the opinions of the crowd. That's very important. They knew the opinions of the crowd. And look how many different opinions there are of Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, there's a broad agreement. They believe that it's a prophet raised from the dead, but they disagree on which prophet. They disagree on what the point is. If you read the other gospels, some say he was a demon. So there's all this controversy, all this disagreement about the person of Jesus Christ. That's no different from today. That's no different from today. And isn't it interesting? One thing I find fascinating still in post-Christian Britain, where Christians are increasingly getting a hard time for their opinions, whenever there's something about Jesus, and wherever, of course, there's money to be made, crowds follow it. You know, when I was at uni, 04 to 07, 2007, there was The Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson's film, sold out cinemas, back-to-back viewings throughout weeks, and later on in my time at uni, The Da Vinci Code, that's it. That too, even in campus, we were discussing that book and that film. You know, it was a talking point. Dan Brown's book, yeah, that's it, and all the other things. So there's still, even now, disagreement. And interestingly, there's still interest in this person, Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus has led the disciples up to this. So there's a discussion, there's disagreement, but he doesn't leave it there. He says now, but who do you say that I am? right, you've heard that lot. You've heard the crowds. You've seen everything that's happened. What about you? Who do you say that I am? The person of Jesus Christ confronts us all. You cannot be indifferent to the person of Jesus of Nazareth. In so many senses, the history of this country, this continent, indeed, the Western world, is based around the faith of Christianity. How we mark our calendar, even though we've changed it now, it's not before Christ anymore, it's before the Common Era, but it's some people cheekily say, we're not having this, it's before the Christian era, but it's still from the time that whoever it was reckoned that Christ was born. The whole Western civilization was built on Christian values. But more importantly than that, spiritually, nobody can be indifferent to the person of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because of what Peter says next. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Poof. The Christ of God. Now, what does that word Christ mean? It's not a surname, like my surname is Bennett. It's a title. It's the Greek, right? The New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So Christ is the Greek version of the word Messiah. It means anointed one. One who would come and who was promised by God. And indeed, the Old Testament paints the Messiah in very grand ways. Indeed, Luke's gospel at the very start, I'll just turn to it. Gabriel says to Mary, he will be great, called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The Messiah, the anointed one, was going to bring in a reign of righteousness, of peace, of justice, of prosperity. And these disciples knew that. And indeed, by this time, the Messiah was expected to throw off the yoke of Roman rule. The Messiah was expected to take back control and make Israel great again. Before those were catchphrases or something like that. And this Messiah wouldn't even need to get a deal through Parliament. He'd lead an army to liberate and bring in a reign of righteousness and peace and justice and glory. That's what the Messiah was going to do. That's what the Messiah is going to do according to the Hebrew scripture. So imagine the disciples. Wow, this is exciting. This is amazing. And where are his followers? We're going to be part of this. And indeed, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says something amazing to Peter. He says, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That is an amazing truth, my friend. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you've given your life to him, do you know why you do that? Because God showed it to you. God drew you to him. God gave you a new heart. God gave you the Spirit to put in him. And as John says in his epistle, first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ today, whenever anybody asks you, what's God doing in your life? You can say, well, God gave me and continues to give me faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is always there first. God is always there first. So Peter was blessed because God had revealed this to him, that Jesus was the promised one. And this would have been exciting. This was the time. Restored Israel. And then, what does Jesus say to them? Don't tell anyone. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear some good news, the first thing I want to do is go and tell people. When I asked that beautiful woman to marry me in the garden of Christ Church Paddington with the roses, because she loves roses, the first thing I wanted to do was tell people. So I just shouted it to the kids over the street. I said, "Hey, I just asked her to marry me." But Jesus says to these disciples, "No, you can't tell people." Now, why is that? Why is that? We're going to find out. He says to them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." What? That's not what we believe about the Messiah. You're not supposed to say things like that. You're gonna, what? They had half of the truth. They had half of the truth. It's not what they believed about Jesus was wrong. It just wasn't entirely true. The Hebrew Bible presents two types of Messiah that are actually one person: the glorious king and the suffering servant. Indeed, that term rejected, that's probably, I would think, a quote or an allusion to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Go and read that. That was written 720 or so years before Christ. And it talked about the servant who bore the sins of many, who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds were healed. That's what that beautiful chapter, that amazing chapter teaches. So Peter and the disciples would have suffered from something. We've all been there. When we think something is true and we hold it deeply to be true and it turns out it isn't true. Grief is like that. You know, they say the five stages of grief. The first one is denial. It's no, this isn't happening. My loved one isn't sick to the point of death. You know, or when you break up with someone, it's like, what? You don't love me anymore. When's this? What? It doesn't make sense. Why? What? You know? They believed that the Messiah was going to conquer and restore Israel. And this is Jesus saying, "Oh, you're right about that. I'm the Christ of God. But I'm going to go through all this." So imagine the confusion. Imagine the pain. Imagine the fear. Hang on, if they're going to do that to you, what are they going to do to us? I didn't sign up for this. And second of all, how are they going to kill you? Jesus, how are they going to kill you? We've seen you perform miracles. We've seen you raise the dead. We've seen you give us a load of fish. We've seen you heal diseases. We've seen you debate with the Pharisees. We've seen you preach marvelous sermons. And you're telling us you're going to die? What is all this about? Indeed, in Matthew's version, Peter goes up to Jesus and says, "No, far be it from you to do this. This isn't going to happen to you." And Jesus says, "Go away, Satan. You're setting your mind on the things of men, not of God." And I believe he was talking to Peter. I don't believe he was talking to Satan through Peter. So one thing, and I always speak up for the disciples at this point, because we can look at them and think, "Oh, come on, have faith. Yeah, we've got the whole Bible. We know how the story ends. We've read to the end. I trust. We've read to the end of the Gospels. We know about the book of Acts. We've read the book of Revelation. I trust where Christ is exalted." But these men, at this time, having every prejudice challenged, having everything you assumed and built your life on as being true and finding out it's not, That would have been crushing and fearful, as I say, you know. They're going to kill you. Well, you know, I'm just a fisherman. They're going to do that to you, a rabbi, a teacher. What are they going to do to me? There's only one of you. There's dozens of us fishermen. They can lose one of me, you know. And the third day be raised. I'd imagine, even though that's the hope of the resurrection, and we can look at that thinking, oh, great Jesus, that probably, I think it's fair to say, would have made absolutely no sense to them. The questioning of why and all that. So there's some things to be drawn from this. First off, as we've said, the importance of prayer. Let's follow our blessed Lord's example. Let's be speaking to God. I don't know how you do it, and it's none of my business, but let's try and start and end our days with him. Let's be with him throughout the day, like Jesus did. Before we make a decision, like Jesus did, let's pray. Let's pray with each other. Let's pray in our homes and for each other. Indeed, no evidence. I can't read Jesus' mind, but I'd imagine Jesus being Jesus, he'd have been praying for his disciples at that point. And he prays for all of us that our faith doesn't fail. You know, there's a great hymn, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, he ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. So Jesus is praying for you, and he sends the Spirit among us to pray in us and through us. Know that being a Christian, your opinion of Jesus Christ will be very different to most people's, as it was then for the disciples. None of the crowds, notice that, none of the crowds said Jesus was the Christ. They said he was a prophet. And indeed, many today, many religions say he was a good prophet. Many people think he's like some sort of hippie before flower power. But as C.S. Lewis says, he doesn't leave that option open to us to say those things. Anyone who made the claims that Jesus said is not someone we can just dismiss that casually. Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. He upholds all things by the word of his power. You can be no more indifferent to Jesus Christ than you can oxygen. Do you know that? Because you need it to live. You need oxygen to live. If it goes, you've got 3 minutes and that's it. Without Jesus Christ, it's nothing, because he upholds all things. He is the Savior who brings us into relationship with God, who keeps us, preserves us, and prays for us, and will present us holy, blameless, and above reproach before the Father on that great and glorious day. We cannot be indifferent to Jesus Christ. So if we are Christians, let's proclaim him through our words and in our lives. Let's worship him as we've done so beautifully today with our amazing team and the various teams that we have. And let's be prepared. We'll be at odds with society most of the time, and that doesn't mean go looking for enemies. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you live for Christ, they'll eventually come enough, but don't go looking for trouble. And let's follow Jesus. Let's live the way he wanted us to. And let's rejoice in our suffering Savior, because his suffering was awful. It was unimaginable. It was horrifying. But he was raised. And now he's exalted. He's conquered. So, like these poor disciples, we'll have to go the hard way with him. But he's with us, living to plead for us, and he'll carry us through to the end. We'll read more about that next week when Martin comes to preach about the cross that we have to bear in this life. But because he's gone before us, we can carry it, knowing that he's on our side and he's won the victory. So more and more, let's be praying. Let's pray for faith. Let's pray for each other's faith, that we can trust God and walk in his ways. Shall we pray? Oh God, we thank you that you've revealed yourself in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we see him, we see the Father. We thank you that in him all the fullness of God dwelt bodily, that he is the promised one. He is the suffering servant who died for our sins to make us right with you, and he is the coming king to put right the wrongs of the planet, to bring in a reign of justice and of peace, and of course the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But until that day, we pray, strengthen our faith. Help us fix our eyes on Jesus. Give us a deeper knowledge of him from Scripture. And may we follow hard after him, taking up the cross. In his name and for his glory, we pray. Amen.